Have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 22, and we're going to finish up the chapter. A man said to his friend, "I hear you got rid of your pastor. What was wrong?" The friend said, "Well, he kept telling us we're all going to hell." And the first man asked, "So what does the new pastor say?" And the friend replied, "Well, the new pastor says we're going to hell too." And the first man asked, so what's the difference?" "Well," said the friend, "the difference is that the previous pastor, when he said it, he sounded like he was glad about it. But when the new pastor says it, he sounds like it's breaking his heart." You see, last week, as we went through the first part of John chapter 10, Jesus was sharing with the religious leaders how much he cared for and loved the sheep. And he was contrasting how he cared for them and loved them with their unfaithfulness as the leaders of Israel. How they, you know, took advantage of the sheep and how they treated the sheep. We spoke about what it was to be a Christian. Not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. I mean, just because I've heard people say, "Well, I was born in the United States, so yeah, I'm a Christian." I go, "Man, I'll make you a Christian." You know, a Christian is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religious thing. It's not a religious trip. I mean, I could say I know Dave. But unless I go to Dave's house and sit with him and eat with him, and Dave cooks me that awesome carne asada that he, you know, cooks, and the beans and the rice, and yeah, man, the flour tortillas, and you guys are going, "That's it, lunchtime." You know, unless I sit down and find out what his hobbies are, man, what he loves doing, you know, what I mean, what's his life all about? Unless I do that, I only know Dave in my mind. But when I sit down and I really get to know who Dave is, guess what? Now I have a relationship with him. You see, that's the difference between someone who knows God in their mind and someone who has a relationship with God. That's what true Christianity is. It's a relationship. It's not religion. Jesus had quite a few things to say about religion, because religion is made up of man-made rules. And religion puts you in bondage. Jesus said, "I've come to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're what? You're free indeed." We're free in Him. Well, you know what? Being a Christian means that you're living a godly life and you're bringing glory to the Lord in your life and through your life. This morning, we come to the last part of chapter 10 as the Lord plainly tells these religious leaders that He and the Father were one. Look at verse 22 as we pick up our study. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Now, this feast of dedication was instituted by a man named Judas Maccabeus when he had the temple purified after a man named Antiochus Epiphanes polluted it. Antiochus was the king of Syria, and he came to the throne in 175 BC, and he came to the throne promising peace. But he was known as a deceiver and a flatterer. History tells us that in 170 BC, Antiochus came up against Jerusalem, and he killed over 100,000 Jews. Totally wiped them out, man. He took away the daily sacrifice in the temple. He offered the blood of a pig on the altar of God, and he set up an image of Jupiter to be worshipped in the temple of God. This was an abomination of desolation. It wasn't the abomination that Jesus spoke about. We're going to get into that more the next two Sundays. That abomination has to do with the Antichrist. That is yet to happen. That's in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, when this man that I believe is alive in public office right now is going to come on the scene, and he's going to bring peace, or act like he's bringing peace to the world. And in the seven-year tribulation is going to start off. Well, in the middle of that tribulation, he's going to do the abomination of desolation that Jesus said was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He's going to go into the temple, the next temple that's about to be built, and he's going to sit down on a throne and declare himself God. And he's going to set up an image of himself that he's going to want worshipped. Radical stuff, man. That's the abomination. You see, according to 1 Maccabees 4:52 and 59, The feast was celebrated every year for 8 days in the month of December. Now, this is very important for us to understand. It's mentioned also by Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews in 12:7. Josephus, we know, was a Jewish historian. So, I mean, you can if you have a book of Josephus, the works of Josephus, you can actually parallel it with Scripture, and it confirms. I mean, he, you know, wrote about what had happened, and it confirms the Bible, man. I should say the Bible confirms that too, you know, because the Bible is God's infallible word. And so he also had mentioned this feast. The sad thing here as we come to this part of chapter 10 is that in this chapter here, Jesus will speak with the religious leaders this last time. This is one last time he's going to speak with them. And as we're going to see, their unbelief reveals the hopeless condition that they were in. Hopeless, man. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 19:42, he said, "If you had known." Now remember, these are the religious leaders. They should have known the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They should have known the prophets, the 17 prophets, the five major that are longer letters and the 12 minor that are shorter letters. They should have known the things that spoke of Christ coming as the King and Messiah. He said, "If you had known, even you, especially this, your day," speaking of the day that God came incarnate in Jesus Christ, "the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Wow, man. You know, I think of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah, his ministry was about 75 years. And as far as Scripture records, Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. Why? Because he never had one convert. What a bummer, man. Can you imagine that? Sharing God's word and never one person in your whole life gets saved. It's like, man. You know what God told Jeremiah as he was praying for the people? God told Jeremiah, "Look, Jer, stop. Quit praying for them. I'm not going to listen to your prayers anymore. These people are stiff-necked and they're bent on doing their own thing. Stop praying." Could you imagine that? If God said to quit praying for one of us? Radical stuff, man. Well, this is exactly what's happening here. This is the last time Jesus was going to speak to these religious leaders. The Feast of Dedication is prophetic because nowhere else in Scripture in the whole Bible do you find a reference to it except right here. Right here. I believe John had a special reason behind this. You see, the first part of John's Gospel, what we've studied up to chapter 10, chapters 1 to 10, had to do with what? It had to do with the Lord's public ministry. This part of his Gospel now records the Lord's private ministry, which ultimately ends in what? His death and resurrection. Both parts relate to the two main reasons why he came. Why did Jesus come? Number one, he came to present himself as Israel's Messiah. And secondly, he came to go to the cross to die for our sins. Those are the two main reasons Jesus came. Well, so thus far, he presented himself to Israel. They rejected him. And now, he would offer himself as a sacrifice to God as an atonement for sin. This is what I believe this dedication is pointing to, this Feast of Dedication. Out of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John is the only one we read in John chapter 1 that presented Jesus as what? The Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist was baptizing? And all of a sudden in the midst of the people, he stopped and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as Jesus was walking to be baptized by him. John's the only one that presented him that way. And you know what? That is really, really cool because in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 to 6, the lamb was to be separated from the flock before it was to be offered on the altar and killed. Now think of that a minute. The lamb was to be separated from the flock. This is the last time Jesus speaks to the Jews, the religious leaders. From this point on, Jesus is dedicated to one thing only, and that's the cross. Feast of Dedication, man. It's interesting that the word found here in the Greek for dedication, in the way it's used, is found no nowhere else in the New Testament. I mean, we see in Hebrews 9:18, therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. In Hebrews 10:19-20, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated, that word consecrated is dedicated, for us through the veil that is his flesh. Both of those scriptures in Hebrew, dedication is connected with what? The shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. That means that after he was rejected by the Jews, he was now dedicated to the shedding of his blood for our sins. Radical stuff. You know, you start digging into God's word and God starts revealing these riches, these nuggets to you. And you sit there and you go, man, this is awesome, God. One of these days you're going to blow my mind, man. You know, I mean, it's just, it's awesome to see how God's work and to think that we're not even scratching the surface. If we truly understood God's word, man, oh, it'd wipe us out. It'd be awesome. Look at verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. You know, I praise God I'm not Jesus. Because if they would have said that to me, I would have lined them up, went down the line, slapping each one of them. I mean, how many times has Jesus told them? You know, that I and the Father are one, that I, you know, I'm the Son of God. How many times? And here they're saying, hey, you know what, man? Don't beat around the bush with us, Jesus. If you're really him, tell us, man. Just tell us plainly. You know, praise God, we're not God, amen? How many would we have in the cooker right now? You know? It's incredible. Okay, maybe me. You guys aren't that way probably, but you know. By now it was clear. It was clear that they weren't going to receive him. And you know what? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15, whoever will not receive you, listen to this, nor hear your words. When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see, we're to continue sharing with people. Now, I grant it, there comes a place and a time, and God has shown me this at times, where it's time to zip it and be a silent witness. Because when you see it starting to turn people away, and you've been sharing with them for months, maybe even years, it's time to shut up and let them see Jesus living in and through you. Amen? I mean, I got it first from my boss's wife, nailed it right to me, and I thought, man, what a novel idea. You know, I'll let being a Christian, I'll let Jesus be seen living through my life. You know? And I just said, all right, Lord, I'm not going to say anything anymore unless you open the door. I'm going to try to glorify you in my life and let them see you working in my life. You see, there's a reason why the Lord didn't say that he was the Messiah in public. His disciples knew that he was the Messiah, according to John 1:41 and John 1:49. The Samaritans, remember, they knew. The woman at the well, the city came out, remember? They knew that he was the Messiah in John 4:42. And also, as we just studied a few weeks ago, the blind man. The blind man knew in John 9:37. But he didn't say it before the multitude, and he didn't say it to the religious leaders. Why? There were two purposes behind this. Number one, it made it impossible for the authorities to lawfully arrest Jesus. What were they going to arrest him on? They couldn't do it. Secondly, it made Israel accountable. It made him accountable. And you know what? That's what the Word of God does to you and I. I mean, whenever I study to share a message with you, guess what? It's for me first. Man, totally rips my face off. Man, last night I had to pick my face off the ground 10 times. You know, because it just ripped it off, the conviction, man. And God making me examine my life. But the Word of God does that, man. You see, the prophets had prophesied that Jesus would come. You read it in the Old Testament. I mean, you see foreshadowing of Jesus. You see types of Jesus in the Old Testament. Everything pointed that one day God was going to be born through a virgin, as it says in Isaiah, and that he was going to grow up sinless, totally sinless, and that he was going to be the God-man, the Son of God, that was going to go to the cross and die as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Because we know the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices never removed sins, right? What did it do? It just covered them. When Jesus came and died on the cross, it took away our sins. That means when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, as it says here in Romans, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. Praise God for that. Amen? Praise God for that. His miracles and his signs that Jesus did was proof that he was the Messiah. You know why Jesus didn't announce himself? He didn't announce himself to the public because he was testing the people. He didn't want to force the people into making a decision. He wanted to give them the opportunity. That's what it was, man. A lot of the things, guys, we go through is testings. You know what it does? It shows us where our heart is. And I hate saying where my heart is because it's usually not good. I hate saying that. It tests me. It shows me where my faith is in God. Do I really believe in him? Am I really standing on his promises? Or am I just, you know, saying whatever? You see, this is how God works. Because creation itself proves the existence of a creation, as it says in Romans chapter 1, so that all men are without excuse. Creation itself proves there's a creator. I mean, I might not have known God, but when I grew up in the streets of East Detroit, Michigan, I knew there was a creator. I knew there was something, I'm waiting for an alien ship to come or something, you know, laying on the front yard at night, seeing all the stars and everything. Of course, now, 30 years later, smog-infested Detroit City. I mean, it's hard to see the sky at night anytime. But, I mean, back then you could see, and you could see the clusters of stars. And I'd just lay there and I'd look up and I'd just trip out, man. I mean, I wasn't doing drugs then either. It was a natural trip, you know. I'm just going, man, look at that. Man, something out there has got to have made this. I mean, that's what the scripture says there in Romans 1. You see, there's plenty of evidence that proves that the scripture itself is inspired by God, that it is God's word. And yet, there are multitudes who don't believe it. I mean, there are those who daily testify of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, men, the majority of men today continue in their sin. They continue in their sin. And guys, church, if you'll be honest with me, how many times, don't raise your hands because you'd all raise your hands probably. How many times did we go to do something or watch something or whatever and we got convicted, the Holy Spirit was convicting us and we did it anyways? Come on, man. That's the reality. You see, God's given us the right to choose to do right or do wrong. Amen. My preaching choir back there. You see, the Jews were arguing here with Jesus that he was responsible for their unbelief. But how many of you know that's the way unbelievers are? I mean, think of that a minute. When God cornered Adam, when Adam partook of the fruit of the tree, and God cornered him and said, "Hey, son, what's going on, man? What's happening here?" What did Adam say in Genesis 3:12? The woman you gave me, God, hey, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's where the first passing of the buck began, right there in Genesis 3. You know, the woman, man. I told you, God, hey, you gave her to me, man. You deal with her. You know, it's like, gee whiz. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe," look at this, here's the reason, "because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Now think about this a minute. The Lord told them in John 5:27 that he was the Son of Man and that the Father had given him authority to execute judgment. Jesus told them in John 5:46 that he was the one of whom Moses wrote about. I mean, look what he told the religious leaders. He says, "Hey, look, man, time out here, man. You search the scriptures. You're going through the pages and you're looking. And you know what? Those scriptures are those that testify of me. I'm the one those scriptures are talking about." He told them in John 6:51. He said, "Hey, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Yeah, Moses, you know, there was manna from heaven that came down to feed the children of Israel for 40 years, and the moment their feet stepped into the promised land, the manna ceased. But Jesus said, I'm the true bread. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He told them in John 8:56 that Abraham had rejoiced to see his day. They said, man, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Get out of here. You know, that's not what Jesus meant. By faith, Abraham saw the day of Christ. By faith. Man, these were statements in which he plainly stated that he was the one the Old Testament scriptures had promised would come. Jesus tried. He clearly stated that. You know, it's interesting. According to Luke 7, verses 19 to 23, his works pointed to who he was. Hold your finger here. Go back one book to the Gospel of Luke. Go back to Luke 7. Look what it says here. We'll pick it up in verse 19. That's why Jesus kept saying, hey, if you don't believe me, then believe me for the work's sake. Luke 7, verse 19. It says, and John calling two of his disciples. Now, this is John the Baptist. John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus. John was in prison, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, hey, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, you know, this is interesting. Do you ever doubt? You ever go through times of doubting God? Look at, here's John. Here's the man that at one point said, hey, here he is, man. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now he's in prison. It's about to cost him his life as his head's going to be cut off. And now he's saying, well, you know, before I lose my head. No, that's not what he said. But, you know, he's sitting here thinking, hey, I'm going to die. Go send to Jesus. I want to make sure. Is he really the one? I mean, I believe he is, but he is. You ever go through that? It shows the human nature here. We do that sometimes. Look what it says in verse 21 there, Luke 7. And that very hour Jesus cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, John's disciples, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I love that, man. His works pointed to who he was. A demon couldn't do this. Satan, you know, can't do this. Yeah, granted, he's allowed to do some things. But he tries to duplicate everything that God does. You know what I love about Jesus here? Jesus had no problem in telling people they were blowing it. No problem telling them, hey, you know what, you guys, you're blowing it, man, big time. Notice he didn't say, because you're not of my sheep, you don't believe. He said, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. You see, it's man that turns the things of God upside down. Man is the one that turns it upside down. When a person comes to something in the Word of God that he doesn't agree with or he doesn't want to hear, instead of just submitting to it and receiving it in faith because God says it, he tries to make it mean something else. Radical. Man, that's how cults get started. They take a portion of Scripture and they twist it to what they want it to mean and say. You see, you don't believe to become one of Christ's sheep. You believe because you are one of his sheep. Here's the incredible thing about all this. God chose you and I that are believers here this morning. He chose us before he spoke the world and the universe into existence. He chose us from eternity past. I mean, it means our salvation is totally of his grace, and it's not on the basis of anything we ourselves have done. We can't work our way to heaven. I tried, man. I used to pray and hope that I did enough good to outweigh my bad. When I stand before St. Peter, it's like, man, Rick, you really did a lot of good. That's pretty good, man. Well, you did these things. But you know what? This outweighs that. So come on in. You're cool. I'll let you slide. Yeah, right. That's the way I thought it would be. That's not the way it is, man. He did the work on the cross. You see, we responded to God's grace because in His grace, He made us willing to respond. God knows this already. It's like Judas. Judas was known as what? The son of perdition. Didn't Jesus pray, I believe it was in John 17, in His awesome prayer? Didn't He say, you know what, Father? All that You've given Me, I haven't lost one except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But think of this a minute. Judas walked with Jesus 3.5 years of His ministry. He saw the miracles, man. He saw what Jesus did. He felt the heart and the love of Jesus Christ, of God Himself. And Judas still chose to betray Him and commit suicide and go to hell. It's because God knew, and here's the thing. God knew in His providence. What does providence mean? It means God knows the future. God knew in His providence from the beginning of time who would truly accept Him and live. It's called election. Who would truly accept Him and live for Him and be truly converted, and those who wouldn't. That's why Jesus talked about, you're not of My sheep. I mean, He knew that from the beginning of time. But He gives us the human responsibility to be able to choose Him or not. You see, whether you choose God or not, God knew from eternity past. And so He knew who was going to be His sheep because of the choice He knew you were going to make when you received Him or if you died without Him. You guys understand that? I mean, am I shooting too high or are you following me on this? Because we have the freedom to choose, God knew what we were going to choose to do. And that's where election comes in. He knows those who are His. I mean, both are taught in Scripture. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. There's a balance there. I like the way Chuck Smith quoted someone as having said concerning election. Now, get the picture of this. You're standing before the gate of heaven. On the top of the gate to heaven, it says, whosoever wills may come. And you say, okay, cool, I will. And so you walk through the gate, and when you get inside the gate, you look back over the top of the gate, and it says, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should be My disciples and that you should bring forth fruit. You see, that's the point here. You stand there, and it says, whosoever wills. That means anybody, the whole world, anybody who wants to. And some will say, well, no, maybe later. You don't know you have later. And then others will say, hey, man, I will. And then you happen to look over the gate and it says, you didn't choose Me, but I chose you and ordained you to be My disciples so that you would bring forth fruit. I love that. Charles Spurgeon said, I'm glad that God chose me from the foundation of the world before I was even born, because He would never have chosen me afterwards. Amen. Praise God, man, He chose us from the foundation of the world. And you know what's awesome about our salvation? The triunity of God was involved, all three persons of the Trinity. As far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when He chose you in Christ in eternity past. As far as God the Son is concerned, you were saved when He died on the cross for you, for your sins. And as far as God the Spirit is concerned, you were saved when you yielded to the Spirit's conviction and received Christ as your Lord and Savior. All three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead. I love that, man. You see, folks, we need to understand we're not saved by making promises to God. We're saved by believing God's promises to us. How many times have we promised? Guys, come on, man. Be real with me. How many times did you hug the porcelain god Rolf 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, God, I'll never, if You bring me through this, I'll never drink again. Man, that was a daily routine for me every Friday night, man. And I still went back to the vomit, the mud, you know, the pig's mud. Crazy. That's the way we are. You know, making promises to God, never keeping them. You see, here's the fact. The fact is, how you respond to God's promises determines what God will do in your life. Did you hear that? How you respond to God's promises determines what God will do in your life. Man, I mean, that's why Jesus said in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." You're not able to listen to my word. He explains in John 8:44 why they couldn't hear his word. I mean, he pulled the carpet out from under him. He said, "You know why you can't understand my word? Because you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." You see, that's what snapped in my mind the night I got saved. Because I was told from this evangelist that because I'm not living for God, I'm automatically living for the devil. And I thought, wait a minute, time out. I'm not living for the devil. I'm living for Rick. You know, I got places to go, people to see, and things to do, man. This is about me. And then I understood. Because I wasn't living for God, I was living for Satan. You're only living one of two ways. It's either for Satan, the devil, or it's for God. That's what quickened me. In John 8:47, Jesus said, "He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore," he said, "you do not hear." Why? Because you're not of God. It's that plain. It's that simple. Look at verse 27. Back in John, I'm sorry. Verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And notice here, here's the key. "And they follow me. And I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Man, underline that in your Bible. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one. "Those that are God's hear him." Why? Because his spirit draws them to hear. They follow Christ's example. Notice, they follow in obedience, they follow from love, and thirdly, they follow because they want to know Jesus Christ better. I want to know him. How many of you guys want to know these people we're studying and reading about? I want to be able to get to heaven and say, "Where's Moses? Hey, Mo, come here, Moses, come here, man. Come here, I want to ask you something. What was it like, bro? Level with me, man. We're in heaven. You can't lie. Level with me. When you parted that Red Sea, bro, did you get tweaked a little? I mean, did your head kind of, you know, I mean, come on, man. Did you just kind of pump a little bit, you know, watching, you know, 4.1 million people walk over on dry ground? What was it like?" Or Elijah. "Hey, Eli, come here, man. Hey, bro, how you doing? What's up, man? You know, high five. Hey, bro, I got to ask you a question. When you got taken up in that chariots of fire, bro, did it blow your mind, man? I mean, were you looking at the other prophets going, hey, you know, I mean, what was up, man? Come on, did you just kind of, was it like, you know, I mean, come on, bro. I want to ask these guys. I want to know what it was like. I want to know these men and these women that made a stand for God. And what, of course, we're going to have the mind of Christ when we get there anyways, you know. But I have people tell me all the time, "Hey, when we get to heaven, will we know everybody?" You bet we're going to know everybody. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. He was transfigured before them. They seen him in his glorified state. Remember Peter? Foot in the mouth, Peter. He sees this going on. He sees Elijah and Moses. Now, they didn't have Kodak moments back then. Hello. You know? They didn't know who Moses. Peter didn't know who Moses was. I mean, that was way back. And then Elijah, Peter stands up and he says, "Lord, this is kind of cool that we're all here. Hey, you want me to build three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah?" He knew them. In the presence of God, you bet when we get there, we're going to know everybody. "Where's Adam? I got a bone to pick with that little dude, man." We'll be glad to be in heaven, amen? You see, Scripture teaches that you can't earn eternal life. It's a free gift, man. It's given by a sovereign God in his sovereignty. But this is what I love. Not only are we given eternal life? Jesus, notice what he says here. We will never perish. Guys, those of us that are believers, and I believe almost all of us are believers here this morning, when we accepted Christ, now this is kind of heavy. This, hold on your chairs. This just might blow you away a little bit. When we accepted Jesus in this flesh, we started our eternity. Is that awesome? We started our eternity with God, man. It will never end. It's going to be forever and ever. I like Psalm 37, 24, and this might help you because you might say, you know what, Rick, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but man, every time I turn around, I'm blowing it. I feel like giving up. I feel like throwing in the towel. Well, here's a good scripture for you and me. Psalm 37, 24 says, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God upholds us, man. He knows we're frail. He knows we're dust. He knows that. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Man, that's assurance. Verse 30. And I and my Father are one. Okay, you guys asked for it? Tell us plainly, Lord. Tell us. Are you the Christ or aren't you? Here it is, verse 30. I and my Father are one. I can't think of a stronger passage in all of God's word that guarantees the security of a believer as here. I can't think of another one, man. You know you're secure in Jesus Christ. Nobody can snatch you out of his hands. I see six things here in relation to the Lord and our salvation. First, we're his sheep, and it's up to the shepherd to care for his flock. Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us even to the end of the age. Secondly, we follow Christ not because we have to. We follow him because we want to. I want to be like Jesus. Man, and I hate it when I fail or when I blow it. I hate it. I hate it with a passion to the point where I could cry, man. I want to be like my master, like my Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I want to meet people on the streets. I want people to see me. And I want them to look past me and through me and see Jesus in my life and the way I'm living. And man, I am such a failure when it comes to that. And I hate that, man. It disgusts me. And it seems like you guys, does it seem like the harder you try to live for God, the more you just blow it? I mean, you ever feel, or is that just me? Let me see, I got to see hands in this one. Anybody like that? All right, the rest of you guys I'm giving an altar call for. Third, the sheep have eternal life and it will never end. It'll never end. Guys, this is forever, man. That's what I love about it. Fourth, this eternal life is given to us. That means we don't do anything or didn't do anything rather to merit it. It's nothing that we can do to get it. It's totally by God's grace and his sovereign. Fifth, the Lord himself said that his sheep will never perish. Jesus said that. And sixth, no one, not even the devil, can snatch us from Christ or the Father's hand. Not even Satan. Remember, you guys know the story of Job. I don't have to get into it. I mean, you know, God told Job, hey, you considered my servant, or Satan, you considered my servant Job. And I love what Satan said. He said, consider Job, huh? You got such a hedge built up around the dude, I can't even get to him. You know, God has a hedge built up around us, man. I love it. The only way you can be attacked is if God drops that hedge. God told Job, what'd he tell him? Or Satan, rather. God told Satan, you know what? I'll tell you what I'll do, man. I'll drop the protection around my servant. I'll let you touch him. I'll let you touch his flesh. But you cannot touch his life. You see, nothing is going to happen in our lives unless it first comes on the table of God's approval and he stamps it and passes it on. Nothing is going to happen. And if it happens, whether we're thinking of it or not, God has a purpose and a plan. And trust me, church, he's going to work it out, man. How many of you know hindsight's 20/20? You always look back and you see, wow, man, maybe that's why that happened in my life. Man, that was a bad trip. But you know what? Hey, praise God, man. You know, it brought me through it. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, it's important to understand that whenever you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus refers to my Father, He's speaking as the mediator. When you see him referring to the Father, now he's speaking of his deity, that he's the Son of God. This is his dad. It means that they're one in essence. You see, the Father is God and the Son is God. They're united. They're one. But the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father. You see, they're two separate, but they're one in God. And what's awesome is that the care and the devotion that the shepherd shows for his sheep is the mind and the heart of the owner toward the sheep. What Jesus is showing for us, to us, what we read in the scriptures, this is the mind and the heart of the Father for us. Man, you guys, don't ever discredit how much God loves you. God is full on in love with you, man. And he has the best in mind for you. Don't ever, ever write that off. Oh, God hates me. Now what did I do wrong? You know, don't even go there with God. Don't even. He loves you unconditionally to the point where if you were the only one on the face of this earth, he still would have sent his son just to die for you so that you could be with him in heaven. That's how much he loves us, man. You see, the shepherd and the owner are one. They're one in their relation and one in their attitude towards us, the sheep. They're one both in power and they're one in both in love for the sheep. It's just one. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered to him saying, "Hey, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy and because you, being a man, make yourself God." You know, the Jews knew the force of what Christ had just said here because they recognized his claim to being equal with the Father. To them, it was blasphemy. Remember, again, we talked about this. They were looking at the outward appearance. They were looking at Jesus and saying, "Hey, you're a man. You're a man. You can't be God. God's not a man." So they said it was blasphemy. They hated him. Why? Because he was holy and they weren't. They were sinners. You know what? Why did Cain hate Abel? The first murderer in the Old Testament. Cain slew Abel. Why did he hate Abel? 1 John 3:12 says, "Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous." There it is. Why did the Jews hate Jesus? Jesus said in John 7:7, "Because I testify of it, the world, and those of the world, that its works are evil." They hated him, man. People hate Jesus today. There's nothing new. They want nothing to do with him. The words or the works that he spoke of, his life, was the way he ministered to the needs of others. Man, it was the words that he had said. This is the works that Jesus was talking about here. Jesus said, "Hey, let me tell you something. Everything I've done, everything I've said has met the full approval of my Father in heaven. They were done by his authority. They were done by his command. Everything was done by my Father and through my Father." You know what? This is interesting because one of the Messianic Psalms, it appears in this psalm that Jesus, the years he spent in Nazareth, that there were repeated attempts made on his life. Psalm 88, verse 15 says, "I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors, I am in distraught." His whole life was in jeopardy of being killed. Man, as Christians, our lives aren't like that here. I mean, we're blessed, we have the freedom. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The Lord was speaking of Psalm 82:6. And it says there, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. You know what he was speaking of? The psalmist said this of the Jewish rulers. As they were commissioned by Jehovah God in the Old Testament to act in God's behalf in administering justice to God's people. In that sense, they were commissioned to rule over the government and everything. He was calling them gods. It meant that their judgment was God's judgment. And it meant that if the people rebelled against them, guess what? They're rebelling against God. This is what it was saying. Jesus was reasoning with them on their own principles. He said, if your rulers are called God's sons, then why can't I, the Messiah, be called the Son of God? And then Jesus nailed it down in verse 35, and this is very, very extremely important. He said, the scripture cannot be broken. It can't be broken. You see, the scriptures are the final word. I might not like what the scripture says. I might have trouble dealing with some of what the scripture says, but it is God's word. God says it. I'll receive it and submit to it and live it because he says it. Here the Lord makes the point of the scripture's authority and inerrancy. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired, or rather is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what God's word will do. That's why we teach through the scriptures. I want to be instructed. I mean, B-I-B-L-E. See, I shouldn't even go there. Believer's instructions before leaving earth. This is our instructions, man. Look at verse 39 as we close this morning. Verse 39 says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. Notice John didn't do any miracles. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Jesus now leaves Jerusalem, which indicated that his public ministry was now over. He doesn't return to Jerusalem again until Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter, when he would rise from the dead, when he would present himself as Israel's king and Messiah. Being despised, being rejected, Jesus now leaves the religious leaders, and it says he goes beyond the Jordan. But notice that many believed on him because of what? Because of what John the Baptist had said. The word, man. John didn't do any miracles, but he was faithful in pointing people to Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we need to do. I haven't done any miracles. Probably never will, but I have to be faithful in pointing people to Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we need to be doing in our lives. This is the way it is today. God uses the word as a means in bringing sinners to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. A missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. Do I like this work, he said? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. Well, I'd never live in the high desert, amen? We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us. That's why we do it. That's why we share with people, because it's the love of Jesus Christ that constrains us to tell them. We have to. I want to see people in heaven. Amen? Let's pray.